This time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Again, I do want to thank everyone for braving the weather today. It's just something about seeing a negative in front of any temperature that is a little scary. But definitely encourage you to come back out tonight as well. And do use the insert to invite some friends. Also, if you're on Facebook, you can actually go on the church site and share the concert information on Facebook as well to personally invite or just post it on your page. But today we're going to be starting a new series and through the book of Genesis. And as I start that, today, of course, we're going to be dealing with how do we relate to God, our Creator. And I was reminded last week, I saw a friend post about the passing of someone who I think really understood what it meant to live in relationship with his Creator and lived a lot of his life out in what we would say out in creation. Charles Alzheimer, anyone hear him? Was a photographer for Deer and writer for Deer and Deer Hunting magazine. If you've been to a wild game dinner in the last 20 years and did that regularly, chances are you heard him and just didn't realize that was his name. He was probably one of the most well-known guys that would do that circuit of the wild game dinners for a number of years. But he passed away on December 30th. And it was interesting. Some of you know Steve Sorensen, who does that ministry now from Warren. But he shared a number of tributes about Charles Alzheimer and his ministry. But, you know, it took me back to growing up in Clearfield. The Clearfield Church every year did a huge wild game dinner. And he was there at least three times I heard him speak. And he was known as an expert on white-tailed deer. So he would draw people's interest in talking about hunting. But the thing I was always impressed with was his slideshow at the end. You'd see a lot of deer in his slideshow. But the thing that was amazing, and he always emphasized this, was just the beauty of creation. And you can tell that that's just how he thrives. And he actually, I didn't realize this, but he actually left sales and business to actually take a leap of faith to do the work with Deer and Deer Hunting magazine and do the ministry as well. And a lot of that had to do with his understanding of just the gift of God's creation. He understood what it meant to not only know the Lord, because he also would give a gospel presentation at any of his presentations and explain what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But he understood, too, how entering into a relationship with Christ and entering into a relationship with God through Christ was entering into a relationship with his Creator. And he lived that. And so it just reminded me so much as I was thinking about that, as preparing for today, just his example and his testimony as someone who really understood the beauty of creation, but understood behind that beauty lies a Creator. And today, I really want us to be thinking about what does that mean to relate to God as our Creator. And just a warning as we dive in and start this series, this is one of those, if you know the old phrase, that you can't see the forest before the trees. We're going to be staying above the trees through this series. If we dove in deeply on any of parts of Genesis, we'd be a few years into this process. But, you know, one of the things I know we as a church have done a lot of intentional things with Answers in Genesis and some of the other teachings where we've talked about the significance of God's creation and explaining God's creation in relationship to science and all of that. We're not diving into that. What we're going to really be focusing on is the larger themes in Genesis. And specifically, when we look at Genesis, we see There's a key phrase that's used in relation to two different people in Genesis, Enoch and Noah in Genesis 5 and then Genesis 6. They were described as people who, do anyone know the phrase? Okay, we're done. Okay, that's good. They walked with God. You got to know, that's encouraging. That I didn't think I set that up that well. You guys knew you're tracking, so. That idea of walking with God is walking in relationship with God, our Creator. And really, that is one of the key themes throughout the book of Genesis. And that really is why this whole series is now I get it. Okay, sorry. You had a hint on the screen. Forgot that. That's what happens when you forget your own PowerPoint design. But Anyways, that whole idea of walking with God is central to what we see. And today we're going to be dealing with the creation and relating to God as creator. But we're going to move beyond that in the coming weeks as well. But really that is the central part of what Genesis is about. And we'll explain a little bit in a moment. But we're looking primarily at one verse today, Genesis 1:1. If we can go ahead and go to that slide. You could quote this with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, different people view verse 1 and verse 2 in different ways and how it relates to what follows. Some look at this as that God is creating. He created everything, and then there's a gap, and then everything else to follow. Others also look at it to say it's a summary. It's a general statement that God created in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and then everything has to follow that follows is just unpacking what that means, the heavens and the earth. And I don't think you necessarily have to go one way or the other on that, because it is both an introduction, but it is also making very clear that everything we experience, everything that we exist, all that we experience in life has its source in God or creator. In that, though, I just want to look at that key phrase, because this is the phrase where we even get the name of the book, in the beginning. That idea of beginnings is also helps us to understand as we begin this series really what the thrust of this book really is. One, we understand in the beginning, obviously from this verse, that Genesis is looking at the beginnings of all creation, beginnings of the universe, the cosmos, and all that we experience. But if we understand Genesis in relationship to the first five books of the Bible and the central role that they played for Israel and what is known as the Pentateuch, Genesis and the whole Pentateuch of those first five books really are getting the beginnings and the foundational story of Israel. And how God called out Abraham and called out a specific group of people to not only bless them, but then through them, bless the world. And restore the world and those who had come to faith in God, that through Christ, God is working, beginning with Israel and then later through Christ, he is working to bring his creation back to himself in relationship with him. And in the coming weeks, we're going to deal with sin and the fall, and how God originally wanted us to be in relationship with him, but how sin ruined that. And even in Genesis, we see the promise of Christ, the one who would come, to the seed of the woman who would then be coming to make things right. So you see the good news, you see the bad news, and you have the hope and the promise of a Savior who is to come. But, I mean, that's important that we understand that when we look at Genesis, it's not only the beginning of the creation. For Israel, it was very important to understand that it also told the story of who they were as a nation and how God was working in and through them. So it's a book about beginnings. But if we keep moving through that verse, what I'd like to do is just look at think about two or three key points as we think about this simple truth, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see that key phrase of God created reminds us that there is one God. And what's interesting, if you get into commentaries on Genesis, and especially in the creation accounts, a lot of liberal theologians would look at the other accounts of creation in the world in different groups, and they look at the similarities, where the key thing is you got to look at the differences. Israel, and you read through Genesis and read throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you see Israel lived among other groups of people and other nations that served multiple gods. Israel believed there was one God, one true God who was the creator of all things. This idea of God created, even in that, it's what's interesting, and if you understand language, English, there's things that happen in Hebrew and Greek that don't happen in English. But the word God, Elohim, has a plural sense, and a lot of people look at that as a picture of the Trinity, that God is one, but he is one in three persons. But one of the key things is that we don't understand in English is that word created has a tense to it, in a singular. Which when I say that I went to the store, or we went to the store. There's nothing in the word went in English that tells us that the person, the subject, is singular or plural. But in Hebrew, in this word created, it's a singular. There's one God, Elohim, who created the heavens and the earth. That point, that is such a central theological truth that Israel celebrated that in the Shema. And the really calling out daily the idea that there is one God. We see it in 1 Corinthians in Paul's words. In 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6, he says, "For although there were many so-called gods in heaven and earth, as indeed there were many, quote, gods and many, quote, lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, the one Lord, Jesus Christ, for whom all things and through whom we exist." We see clearly throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, the idea that God is one. And clearly contrasted to the rest of the world. And that is such a central point in everything else we're going to talk about this morning, is that how do we relate to that one God, the one who gave us the very gift of life and all that we enjoy? If there is truly one God, one creator, how do we relate to him? Clearly, Genesis makes the point that there is one God who created everything. And how we approach this gets to that issue of accountability before God, our Creator. And do we not only do we believe this, but do we understand that we're accountable to God, the one who gave us the very gift of life? Next 2 points before I want to introduce for a second, though. This verse not only tells us very clearly there's one God that we see that expounded throughout Scripture. There's 2 very important theological truths that flow from that. And I think back to when I was in seminary, one of the hardest professors I studied under, John Oswalt. Some of you ever dive into studying Isaiah, you may know his name. But he, one of the most incredible minds I ever had the privilege to study under, and yet was one of the hardest people I ever studied under as well. But, you know, I remember if there's anything I took away now, at least many years later, he drilled into our minds the importance of having an accurate view of who God is. And not only understanding that there is one God, but understanding in 2 theological themes, that God is both transcendent, above his creation, and we're going to unpack that in a second, but he is also immanent. And the idea of immanence in that God is involved in his creation. It's amazing when you think about it. In most Christian churches, depending on their worship styles, you sometimes see one or the other of those themes. You walk into a large sanctuary, a church, an old-style church that has the high ceilings, the vaulted ceilings. It emphasizes the bigness of God and God's transcendence. When you have times in worship that are more intimate and you sense, really emphasize God's presence with us, that's the idea of God's immanence. And these are the 2 truths that I'd like to unpack a little bit. Is one, that we see that God is distinct from his creation. That we have a creator that we're accountable to, that we recognize, and that we have to think of how do I respond and relate to our creator. But we understand that God is distinct from his creation. There's a clear line between God the creator and everything below that line is what he has created. And what's helpful with that, if you, again, look at the other, as you read through Genesis and then read throughout the Old Testament, you'll see as Israel rubs shoulders with these other nations that worship these other false gods, they don't worship gods that are outside of creation. And in doing that, they create idols that they can worship and they can control. Psalm 121, one of my favorite psalms, verses 1 and 2, says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." That idea of the hilltops, years ago I heard someone explain that often people would build their altars to these false gods on the hilltops. And that the idea of drawing your eyes to the hilltops, for many people it was to their small case, G, God. Psalm 121, 1 and 2 is distinct in how it's emphasizing, I'm not lifting up my life and my worship to the God of the storm, the God of the harvest, or whatever other those false gods that usually were connected to something in nature. But I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's a clear line between the one who created and all that he has created. And when we think about that truth, and we think about the truth that God is transcendent, he's above his creation, if he's not within the system that we live, and he is outside of his creation, that tells us very clearly that he can't be controlled. And this is that issue that we see throughout the Old Testament, the idea of idolatry. And remember the commandment, thou shalt not make any graven images, was that God was very clear in communicating to his people that entering into relationship with him was entering into relationship with a God who could not be controlled. An idol was something you could create, and if you pushed the right buttons, if you did the right ceremonies, did the right things, you could get what you want out of it. Sounds a lot like magic. If I do the right incantations, I do the right things, I'm somehow going to get the right output, because everything's within the same order. But what if there's a God who's outside, not made of wood or stone, outside of his creation, that is the one who gave us the gift of life, who created all that we experience, but he's outside of it? We understand that he can't be controlled. He can't be contained. God in his, really in a sense, his bigness, God in his greatness is above all that he has created. And that is such a central truth as we think in a moment of then how do we respond to our Creator? What's an appropriate way to respond to a God who is transcendent, above his creation? The second theological truth that I introduced, the second, you know, that idea of you have transcendence, but then you also have God's immanence, that he's involved and active in his creation. We see that in these words in Genesis, and we see it throughout the book of Genesis, and we're going to unpack that more in the coming weeks. But we see a God who is very active in his creation. You know, there was a philosophy that was still popular among many today, but there's a philosophy that actually uses an illustration to prove the existence of God that most of us would affirm. And some of you have heard the watchmaker illustration, that if I go to an island and if I find a watch and I see the design and I see the intelligence in that design, there has to have been a watchmaker that created that watch. That argument argues very, it's a good illustration, the idea that what we see in the intelligence and the beauty we see in nature, clearly there has to be something intelligent behind that design. But the philosophy of deism actually would agree with that illustration. But for a deist, they believe that God created the watch and then just let it go. That God created the world and then just let it go. So they're affirming the idea of God being transcendent above his creation, but not actively involved in his creation. And that's why these two things, if we want an accurate picture of how we relate to God, our Creator, we need to be thinking through not only the fact that God is outside of creation, he's someone we can't control, we can't contain, but that God chooses to step into his creation so that we might know him, that we might walk in relationship with him. We see that again and again and throughout, and even through the book of Genesis, we see that theme that is illustrated in the whole concept that I told you and that you saw on the screen of walking with God, that God created us to know him. And we see that illustrated in Enoch. We see that illustrated in Noah. We see that illustrated in Abraham, that God desired to walk in relationship with his people. We see that God, and just to highlight, if you go over Genesis in a 1 minute summary, we see that God created Adam and Eve and that they walked with him. After Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, it says that God was then walking through the garden. And it gives the image that this was a regular occurrence of God, the Creator, walking in fellowship with his creation. And of course, sin ruined that. And that's where we're going to pick up in a few weeks and just see how God doesn't give up on us. He desires relationship, and the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve, he still has not given up on us. He has made the way for us to be restored to a relationship through Christ so that we can be in relationship with our Creator. But you see that theme in Genesis 1 through 3 of the idea of walking with God in the garden. You see the idea of that God, he calls Noah. God is disturbed by what he sees going on in the world. But he sees Noah and sees he's a righteous man, and he calls Noah and his family to deliver them. He calls them to build an ark. Incredible account. We see the call then in Genesis 12 of Abraham. And that God calling Abraham, it was never just about Abraham. It was about God building a nation through Abraham that would then be a blessing to the rest of the world. That God had his salvation plan in that very call of Abraham. That God was not just saving Abraham. God was working through Abraham and through Israel to bring his salvation to the world. You look and continue through Genesis. You see Abraham. You see Isaac. You see Joseph. And that's where it ends. Genesis ends with the death of Joseph. And it sets up the next book of Exodus. That God's people, that is a nation, remember, and are in Egypt. Joseph passes, and Joseph asks for when the time comes for them to leave Egypt, for them to bring his bones, bring his body with them. And that's where the story ends. So it begins with creation, and it ends with God's people, God's chosen people in Egypt. And that's where we pick up in Exodus, and that might be the next series, who knows. But we see in that consistent theme, God is not a God who created the world and just let it alone. God is actively working in his creation, his plan and his purposes. God is revealing himself. God is calling people to serve his purposes, and he's walking with them in relationship. And the reality is that God looks to each of us in that way. And not only does God come to us and want us to recognize him as our creator, the one who gave us the gift of life, but God also desires that we walk in an intimate relationship and friendship with him. Those two tensions of God's transcendence, that he's outside of his creation, above his creation, and yet God is active in his creation, all bring us to a place where we have to recognize and wonder about the question, okay, there's one God who created everything. He's distinct from his creation, but he's active in his creation. He desires that we walk in relationship with him. How do we respond? What's an appropriate response to when we recognize that there's one God, distinct from his creation, but active in creation, that desires a relationship with us? There's a few passages in Scripture that really answer this question well, and one in Romans 1. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 is making a theological argument of how no man is without excuse before God. And he sets up this argument, even just in creation itself and the gift of life, that there's enough there to point to the fact that there is a creator. And he explains in talking about how man fell away from God, he answers the question of how we are supposed to relate to our creator in through a negative and explaining how man chose not to respond to their creator. Romans 1, 21 through 25 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So many key phrases in this section in Paul's argument is that people failed to honor God as the Creator. He failed to give thanks to God, the Creator. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God, the one who created everything, for these images and describing the idols, these things that they could control and they could manipulate. In verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth about God and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. In these words, we understand, and Paul is reinforcing this truth, that at the heart of man's fall is a failure to recognize and worship God, their creator. That's at the heart of the fall of man, is a failure to recognize God, the creator, and to worship God, the creator. The one who not only created all things, but the one who gave each one of us the very gift of life. There are a number of psalms that give a more accurate picture of how we're to respond to God, our creator. And the words may be a little small on the screen, but if you look at Psalm 8, if you want to turn to that, if you can't read the screen. Psalm 8 gives us, if the negative in Romans 1 is that they failed to worship, here's the positive of that same message. That the appropriate response to God, our creator, is to worship him. Verse 1 of Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. Distill the enemy and the avengers. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You know, that experience in verse 4 is so significant. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Some of you? Okay, Niagara Falls. Something big and impressive in nature. some other experience. But when you have that wow moment, when you're standing before something that just shows you how big the creation really is, it's awe-inspiring. I still remember seeing in Grand Canyon and having tears of just the vastness of the chasm and just thinking, there's a creator behind all of this. And you have that moment where it not only reminds us of God's greatness, but in verse 4, that this, I think, is why sometimes we struggle, for the person who struggles in recognizing God as their creator and worshiping him, is somehow we let pride in our hearts and in our lives, where we put our own place up a little too high. And verse 4 in this experience is that experience I've had standing next to the Grand Canyon, or just in the beauty of nature and thinking, or even looking at the sky and the stars. He says in verse 4, what is man? Or go back to verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When you see the greatness of God's creation, realizing then the greatness of our creator, it puts our lives in perspective. Verse 5 goes on and says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and all oxen and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I want to ask you today, wherever you're at in a relationship with God, whether you've come to understand who Christ is and the fact that Christ, what we celebrated in taking the bread and taking the cup, and the fact that God, our creator, made the way for us to be restored to relationship with him. Whether you've ever put your faith and trust in Christ, or whether you've been walking with Christ for many years, it's my prayer right now for each of us to just pause for a moment and reflect. How am I really relating and responding to God, my creator? Emphasizing the fact that he is the one who gave us the very gift of life. The truths that we see and that we've looked at, just in summary, is that there's one God who created everything. That this God is above and distinct from his creation. But he's active in his creation, and he desires that we walk in relationship with him. That when we understand and we see God for who he really is as our creator, there's only one appropriate response, and that's to worship him. And at the heart of worship is surrender, of recognizing God is God and I'm not. You know, I got to say, that's something I found anytime I get myself in trouble in my walk with God, It's usually because I've gotten off course on that simple truth. When we start getting looking too much at ourselves and having too high of a view of ourselves, where we think, well, we're God and we're in control and we're going to control the situation, there are times where we have to be humbled and come to a place that we just recognize that truth, that God is God and I'm not. And when we recognize that and we surrender our lives to Him, and we lift up not only words of worship to Him, our Creator, but that we give our lives to Him, it's amazing to think about the truth that the very God who created the Grand Canyon, created the Niagara Falls, created all that we see in the sky, that God is so great and so big, desires a relationship with each one of us. Psalmist says He knows even the hairs on our head. I mean, I can't fathom having my mind and my attention on such greatness and then be able to zero in on Chiz here for a moment and think, well, how many hairs in your head? God is great. He is above all of His creation, and yet He knows us intimately. Are the boys telling you how many? Okay. God desires that we not only come to Him and surrender, but God desires that we come to Him and worship and understand that God invites us. That this truth should blow your mind, that God the Creator wants to walk in a friendship with you. God the Creator wants you to walk in a friendship with Him. As Christ followers, we understand that God made the way for us to do that because of sin entering the world. He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, that if we believe in Him, that we won't perish, but we'll have eternal life. That is the gift of salvation that we have in Christ. And it allows us to re-enter into relationship with God, our Creator. I started with the story of Charles Alzheimer. And as I described him, do some of you now remember seeing one of his presentations? Okay, sorry. I got to pick someone else next time. But, I was a junior high age when I would be going to these wild game dinners with my dad. That's why he always just, this guy just was impressive. Growing up in Clearfield, it's kind of like Warren, we were out in the woods hunting. Whitetail was important for any young man in Clearfield, just as a young man in Warren. But I just, again, being so impressed with the man and so impressed with these slideshows where he just would, you could see that he just loved, he was not someone, as I read the articles about him, when he made the decision to leave the business and the workforce to be out in the woods. You could see he was not made to be in a suit in an office. That was not how he was wired. But, you know, I had the opportunity that last week, as I was looking at some of the tributes about his life, someone had republished an article that he wrote himself back in March of 2016. And the article was entitled, Why I Do It. And why would he give his life to just taking pictures of deer, being out in nature and taking the picture of creation? He wrote in this article, he said, and I want you to hear these words, as someone who understood what it meant to walk in relationship with his Creator. He said, life is sacred. And one of the greatest relationships in my life is my walk with God, One of the greatest relationships in my life is my walk with the God of this universe. After taking over 1 million photos, hunting whitetails throughout North America, lecturing to over 500,000 sportsmen, and witnessing God's creation up close and personal, all I can say is that I am humbled and in awe of the platform God has given me. I learned a long time ago that a hunter's life is not about antlers. It's about the joy of the journey. He says, if I were to die tomorrow, I have no regrets. Thanks to God and one of His creatures, the white-tailed deer, I've been blessed beyond measure. A man can't ask for anything more. Today, as we close, it's my prayer that for each of us, as we go out in as miserable as this, what we're experiencing weather-wise, there is still a beauty to it. Honestly, walking around Walmart and seeing the slop all over the floors because they can't, because of everyone in their boots, it's hard to see the beauty in this weather at times. But there are those moments where you just think about the beauty and the stillness and what you see in the snow and the wind and the frozen pipes and you look at the creation, you look at the beauty of that. It's just another reminder of just how beautiful the creation is, and it reminds us of the God who gave us the gift of life, and we are privileged to be able to walk in relationship with Him. If you're here today and you've never, the idea of having a personal relationship with God, your Creator, doesn't click. It's not something that makes sense to you. Please don't leave today without talking to me, talking to one of the other leaders here. As we continue through Genesis, we're going to unpack a lot more about how God provided for us to know Him. But just know this morning, beyond anything else, that God, the Creator of the universe, knows you intimately, and He desires that you walk in friendship with Him. But we have to make the choice to recognize that God is God and we're not, and surrender our hearts and our lives to Him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you not only created us, you gave us the gift of life, but you created us in your image. You created us to be people who need relationship with one another, but also need relationship with you. And Lord, I just pray that as we close this service, Lord, just that we would truly worship you in our song, but from our hearts, and as we surrender our lives anew to you, Lord, that we would just recognize, Lord, you are the Creator. And that we would surrender and worship you in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.